Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we open your word and we look at what you have to say about the story of one person in particular, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us about our part in the story, about where we fit in your plans and your purposes, and how much you love us, Lord. Amen. Okay, well, there was a little boy who each night he used to pray, "Oh Lord, please can I have a new bicycle?" And each morning he would run down the stairs and he would unfortunately find that his new bicycle hadn't been miraculously provided by the Lord. And one day he prayed in the evening, "Oh Lord, please can I have a new bicycle?" And he ran down the stairs the next day and his bicycle wasn't there. So he looked up at the mantelpiece and he saw the statue of the Virgin Mary. And he took the statue and he wrapped it in a towel. He ran back upstairs and he shoved it under his bed. And then he began to pray, "Oh Lord, please can I have a new bike? And just so you know, if you don't give it to me, you'll never see your mother again." Well, we're going to look at the story of the Virgin Mary this morning. And it's... thank you for laughing at my poor jokes, by the way. It makes me feel so much better. But we're going to look at the story of the Virgin Mary. And it is such a strange thing, isn't it, almost in a Baptist church, to look at the story of Mary, because I think often we react against the way that perhaps our Catholic brothers and sisters take the Virgin Mary to be so important. And so we really downgrade, I think, her importance in the story. You know, we sort of think, well, is she the Blessed Virgin Mary? And the answer is, I think, kind of yes. She is a blessed woman. She is a blessed woman. And we're going to look at the story of how Jesus was conceived to this great lady of faith, or girl of faith even, with such an amazing story that she had. You know, if I were any good at the kind of the Christian calendar that we're supposed to work to, the lectionary or whatever, then I would know that we're supposed to be doing this story really in March, on March the 25th, 9 months before the birth of Jesus. But, you know, I'm a little bit of a rebel if I'm honest, and I don't feel particularly bad about that. But at least I know that it's the third Sunday before Advent, because Sam told me, and that the third Sunday of Advent is about joy. So we're going to take joy in looking at this story this morning. Is Rebecca here? She's great. She's just going to read to us from Scripture, from Luke chapter 1. Can she use this microphone, please, JC? I'll tell you when to stop, okay? So it's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 onwards.
"In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her."
Okay, so Mary was a teenage girl, they think, probably between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. And you know, I think about myself when I was between the ages of 13 and 15. And I try and reconcile this story of this teenager, really, to my own story. And I don't know, do we have girls in the church who are between 13 and 15? Who would that be? Mimi. So try and think of this story as being something that she could be involved in. So Mary was involved in this great story of the birth of Jesus, but she was from a very, very ordinary background. And she was betrothed or engaged to this guy, Joseph, who was the village carpenter, and he is probably much older than she is. And this kind of betrothal thing, it's hard to get your teeth around, isn't it? Betrothal, is about, it's a much more formal kind of thing than engagement that we have today. It's about making a formal commitment to be together. And while the plans are being made for the wedding ceremony and the feast and all those kind of things, which maybe takes up to a year, there is this formal contract between the husband and his wife. And the only way out of this agreement, this formal solemn pledge to be married, would be divorce, and it would only be granted probably on the grounds of adultery. So you have this girl, Mary, marrying this guy who's much older than her, and he's the village carpenter, and she's just very ordinary. And she's just found out that she's going to have a baby. I mean, you can imagine, it must have turned her life upside down. And she's told this by an angel. Now, I don't know about you, but I can count the number of times that I've been visited by an angel on the fingers of none of my hands. Like, what an extraordinary story. And then you get this angel and he says to her, "Do not be afraid." And I don't know if you've noticed, but through Scripture, the angel always seems to say that, doesn't he? He always says, "Don't be afraid." And I can only think that the reason why the angels always say, "Don't be afraid," is because they must be absolutely terrifying. So she's visited by this angel and she has this terrifying experience. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then he goes on to say that she's going to have a baby. But it's not going to be any ordinary baby either. This is the baby through which the redemption of the world comes about. So this ordinary girl from an ordinary background marrying an ordinary guy is special. She's highly favoured. Highly favoured. And she's given a task to do, a mission if you like, a job to do. And this ordinary person suddenly becomes the centre of God's plan for creation. And we see that again and again through the Bible. We see the story of the humble person being moved to the centre, from the margins of society to the centre of God's plans. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And that's what we see all the way through the Scripture, is God using humble people like you and me in the centre of God's plan for creation. I remember once I met this guy called Andy Hawthorne. Does anybody know who Andy Hawthorne is? He's a really kind of brusque, Mancunian guy who was really involved in the message and taking the message and the all of the evangelism and stuff that goes on in Manchester. He's a really amazing guy, and we went to see him, me and a couple of my friends, and we spent some time with him. And he said, "Isn't it amazing?" And I won't carry on doing that accent. He said that, "Isn't it amazing that God doesn't," and this was at the time of the Spice Girls, he said, "Isn't it amazing that God doesn't choose to save the Spice Girls and the Prime Minister and, you know, and to work through the high levels of fame and popularity? He just doesn't work that way. God chooses each of us to take the story out into the world. In some ways, it would seem so much easier if God had chosen in this story somebody who was much more famous and much more popular, you know, a king or a queen to have this baby Jesus. But he didn't. He chose a humble person." And I think that God does the same thing today. He chooses us and not, you know, not the people that know, not the most special people, not the people that know the most people, not the most popular people, not the people who are the funniest. Not all the time, anyway. And God chooses the humble people to carry the message of Jesus. And just for the theologians among you, the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And I was reading in one of my, what do you call those things? Commentaries, Bible commentaries. And it said this: "The Spirit is essentially the agent and the sign of God's eschatological redemptive activity. It's quite complicated. Let me hear you say eschatological. What it means is, and this is the exciting bit really, that this story here is part of a bigger story. That God is redeeming and kind of fixing up and making new the whole of creation. That after the fall, God comes to this earth and restores us and redeems each and every one of us. Eschatological meaning the end of the story, if you like. The end of the story is that through this baby who is born, we are all redeemed. That the Holy Spirit was there at the conception of Jesus because he is the sign and the agent of what God is doing to redeem all of us and all of creation. And you know, that same Holy Spirit that was present at the conception of Jesus is at work today and in each and every one of us, empowering us, making us into the people that God wants us to be, changing us and using us in part of the story to bring redemption to the whole of creation. I'm just going to pray, actually. I've got more to say, but I just wanted to pause there. Lord, I want to thank you that we're part of the story and that your Holy Spirit empowers us and moves in each of us. Lord, though we are sinners, you are with each of us. And Lord, I want to thank you that each of us has a calling and a purpose. Holy Spirit, come on us this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay, so back to the story. I mean, Mary seems to take all this shocking news quite well, doesn't she? I mean, she must have been thinking, what is Joseph going to say? What is this husband-to-be going to think of me? What are my parents going to say? What are my village going to say? What are these other people's opinions about who she is and what she's for and what she's about are all going to be turned upside down? This is, by the way, absolutely shocking that she has conceived a baby outside of wedlock. Philip Yancey, the writer of What's So Amazing About Grace, he said this, it's 9 months of awkward explanations and the lingering scent of scandal. 9 months of awkward explanations and the lingering scent of scandal. But if she does have all of these extraordinary thoughts about, you know, what's everybody going to say? And what are people going to think? And how am I going to explain this to people? The Bible doesn't record that, does it? In what we've read so far, the Bible doesn't record that she is in any way flustered by this. All she does is she asks a practical question. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And then she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. What an example of faith. And this is a 14-year-old girl. Can I remind you? This is a humble girl from a humble background. She's just met with a terrifying angel. And she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I pray that in my own life, I'm able to say that to God. When God gives me a job to do, I pray that I would be the one to say, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Okay. Rebecca, shall we read on the story a bit more?
Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
Okay. I love this bit of the story. I love the way that the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth. Again, the Holy Spirit as an agent and a sign of God, what God is doing through the whole of creation. And what I really love as well is the way that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, I've read lots of reasons in lots of different books, and I've spoken to people, and they have lots of ideas about why Mary would go and visit Elizabeth. But I like to think that the reason why Mary goes to visit Elizabeth is because she knows that God has done a similar miracle in her life than she's done in Mary's life. I like to think that that Mary, who's heard that Elizabeth is also going to be with child. I love that phrase, with child. It sounds so much better than pregnant, doesn't it? But she's with child. She knows that God is at work in Elizabeth's life. So she goes to spend some time with her, to share experiences and to talk about the joy of babies and faith. And I kind of think, in a little way, that's how churches grow, isn't it? And that's how the Alpha Course works, because we know that in our own lives, when God is working, we want to be among people in whose life God is also working. You know, I remember when I was a Christian and I first knew that sense of knowing Jesus as my personal saviour, I wanted to be in church all the time. I wanted to be amongst my Christian friends. I wanted to be spending time with other people in whose lives God was also working. That's what we need to pray for, isn't it? That as a church, we would see God move in powerful ways in each other's lives. And then we can come together and we can celebrate and we can pray for each other and we can minister to each other, and then we can go and get sent out there. And we can take the message of Jesus out there. Okay, Rebecca again.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Stop. Thanks, Rebecca. And I love this bit of the scripture too, the way that Mary responds to what she knows of the Lord. You know, it seems to me completely bizarre that Mary, who is this 14-year-old girl from a humble background with probably no formal education, comes out with this amazing kind of theology, if you like. You know, this is echoes of the story of Hannah. You know, the song that Hannah sings after she conceives is very similar. But then sometimes I think, well, actually, that's not too amazing, actually, because I think that when the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, deep theological truths are sometimes just revealed to people. That our understanding of Jesus and of the Father and of all kinds of deep theological things are revealed to us and implanted into our hearts. You know, I mean, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the Bible, or we shouldn't learn, or we shouldn't explore the scriptures. But somehow there is that sense that Mary, with the Holy Spirit working in her, has understood something that is beyond her education and beyond her understanding thus far. So we have this bit that says Mary's song in the NIV, and it's often called the Magnificat, which sounds like some kind of superhero feline, doesn't it? But it's, that just got a tut, did it? Yeah, it's probably not a great joke. But this kind of section of the Bible has been turned into music by people everybody from kind of Bach to U2 have taken this chunk of scripture and they've turned it into music, because it's such an extraordinary expression of one person's faith and their belief in what God can do. And what I really love about this is that even though we said that Mary's life is turned completely upside down and that all of these things are kind of happening to her, and even really that what's going on is completely shocking, that completely absent from Mary's response is any pity, self-pity, worry, or any concern for herself whatsoever. Instead, she says that my soul glorifies the Lord, that he has been mindful, that he's done great things, that his name is holy, that his mercy extends from generation to generation, that he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, that he has scattered the proud, that he has brought down rulers, that he has lifted up the humble, that he's filled the hungry but sent the rich away empty, and that he has helped Israel as he promised. There is this response from Mary that says, my God is bigger than anything the world can throw at me, isn't there? That in her, in this kind of extraordinary situation where everything's been turned upside down, that her life has been completely changed, her response is to worship God. What an extraordinary example to the rest of us. What an extraordinary example. So I hope you can see why I selected Mary's story to talk about today. Okay, so let's recap on what I've said this morning, and then we're going to pray. So Mary was ordinary. Like, God delights in the ordinary, doesn't he? That he exalts the humble. But I don't know this morning about whether you think that you are too ordinary to be used by God. Too ordinary. Let me say that you are special. You are highly favoured. Each of you is highly favoured. I heard somebody say recently that there may be people here who think that they don't deserve God's love. There may be people here who think they don't deserve God's love. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. None of us deserve God's love. But he's a gracious God, and he meets with each of us. So we might be ordinary, but God makes us special. And Mary was special, but it wasn't anything that Mary was in control of which made her special. It was that she surrendered to God's plan for her. Do you need to surrender to God's plan for yourself this morning? And then we've talked about the Holy Spirit as the agent and the sign of God's plan. Do we need to invite the Holy Spirit to move in each of us this morning? To make us part of the story. To take us out into the world. To bring redemption to creation.